basic instructions before leaving Earth. This is Bible Radio, the internet radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, St. Paul in Minnesota. And this is Sunday Morning Live. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a non-denominational church dedicated to the teaching and living out of God's Word. And now, Sunday Morning Live.
It's John, Gospel of John, chapter 21. All right. Hey, folks, this is our new radio player for Bible Radio, so you need to check out this technology. Once the guy up there operating the screen, we'll move those things over so you can see the new technology. You can listen on demand now, so I'll be uploading every Sunday. I upload for the week, and so if you don't want to wait for the teaching to come up, you can see the schedule there. You can click on any one of those, and you can just start listening to it as well. So it's on demand. Go ahead and close out of that screen. Also need your, send me some emails, scroll back and forth, up and down. All you do is just press play. That's all this technology is. There's no app. It's just press play. And even when the 5G, 4G, all the G internet gets shut down, this is still being able to be listened to around the world. I'm not going to tell you the technology that's involved, but there's still technology in the wireless community there. And our brothers and sisters in China and some of the other persecuted countries are still able to listen to Bible Radio. So for those of you online, go to our website and get the new email or the new web address. Scroll up a little bit more there, see some of the features there. So I've added links on there for, keep going. Facebook, YouTube, Rumble, how to donate, those are these things. And then you'll be able to go there. But you need to be using this technology. And there's the QR code. You can eardrop that to somebody or take your cameras out right now and on your things that are also known as phones. You should be able to go right there, and that'll bring you right there. And you can bookmark that on your devices, and you can just press play. But you need to be using this technology, because in a couple more weeks, I got some things that are going to be put in your hand that you're going to be able to do a lot more with this. So I've been working on this for 10 years. There we go. So turn with me to the Gospel of John. And for those listening online, Bible Radio, for you all over the world, this technology is going to be in your hands and what I'm going to show in a couple of weeks as well. It's going to be amazing. Hey, pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. And we just ask, Lord, that you be Lord and lifted up, that we leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than when we came here this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, go with me to John chapter 21, verse 25. You want to highlight this one and also John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one. I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Go with me over to John chapter 20. You look at verses 30 and 31, and many other signs truly Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, verse 31. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. This is, again, Gospel of John. My conjecture, things that I'm putting together based on experience, based on my study. I believe the Gospel of John was the last gospel written. I also believe it was written after the book of Revelation. There's many grammatical things that point to that, especially verse 1 of John 21. After these things, that word is metatautau, after these things. We saw that first in the apocalypse of the revealing of Jesus Christ, known as the book of Revelation. The only book in the Bible says, read me, I'm special. That's what it says. It says, those who read the book of Revelation, you will be blessed. And it doesn't matter, brand new believer, put them right on that. But I encourage you. So Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 says, after these things, metatautau again. So there's a lot of grammatical things in the book of Revelation that are here in the book of John, especially a lot of the symbolism, a lot of the coincidences that happen throughout the Bible. Like there's seven churches that are mentioned in the book of Revelation, chapters 1 through 3. The church isn't mentioned again until after chapter 4, verse 1, till chapter 19 of the book of Revelation. It's dealing with the nation of Israel, and I'll get to the nation of Israel and why they're in the news each and every day and what's happening even this week. I'll give you a little update from people that are actually there, friends of mine. But here, after these things, also understand this, that in the New Testament, there's 27 New Testament letters. Remove the four Gospels. Don't take them out of your Bible. I'm just saying for this thing right here. There are seven churches that are addressed in the New Testament. 1 and 2 Corinthians, that's one church, by the way. 1 and 2 Thessalonians. But there's seven churches that are directly, are written to. There's also seven individuals or pastors that are written to as well, which seems to coincide with each of those books or those personal letters to those churches. There's seven things we've seen through the book of the Gospel of John. There's the seven great I am statements that Jesus Christ saying that I am God, that I am, that I am. We see the last seven statements of Christ on the cross. They seem to correlate to those seven churches, to those seven individuals that are written to in the New Testament, to those seven churches, and all those things seem to line up as well. Just too many coincidences here to say that man wrote the Bible. We're just not that bright. You know, the example that I use, and I date myself, and if you're a student of politics, of the most brightest and the best, I think U.S. intelligence ever was, presidency administration was the Nixon administration. The CIA was at its peak. They had the best and the brightest minds, greatest think tanks ever during the Nixon administration. Yet, those brainiacs couldn't keep a lie together for 2 weeks, and we got Watergate, okay? So I'm just telling you, the best and the brightest of the best couldn't keep one particular lie together for more than 2 weeks. Those are the things that we see here. So do not tell me that man has written the Bible. And again, there's so many other things that are just coincidences there. So this grammatically, I believe, shows again why I believe the Gospel of John was written at the book of Revelation. But that's not the gospel. If you believe that or not, doesn't keep you in or out of heaven. It's Jesus Christ as your Savior, your Lord. But after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed himself. Now we see from last chapter that they were in Jerusalem and now at the Sea of Galilee. You know from the other gospel accounts, that's why, again, I say that the Gospel of John was written last, because it supposes that you've read the other gospel accounts. You know that Jesus told them, hey, go meet with me, I'll see you up in Galilee. So here they are. And so here they are, there together with Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana and Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. And they say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. You need to understand that Jesus, before he ascended to heaven, was still on the earth for 40 more days. So there's a considerable time period that's a gap right here, and they're up in the Galilee. And they're just doing that. It's not Peter backsliding. I've heard some messages that possibly Peter said, well, that's it, we're going back, we're giving up on the Lord. No, just it's a stressful situation. What do you do to relieve yourself? You go back to those things that are familiar. And so here he was going and fishing. Let's just go do what we do. So I don't know what you do. Let's just go do what we do, and let's go fishing. And so that's what they're doing here. And then we're going to go with you. I don't know what else to do. The Lord told us to wait. We're waiting. We're here in Galilee. And they caught nothing. But in the morning, verse 4, now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but his disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, interesting thing about this word. This is the first time he's ever called them children. And the word, again, the New Testament was written in the modern language of the day, which was Greek. And that word children, now we only have one word in the English language for children, and that word is? Children. But this word means young boys still under instruction. That's what this word children means here. Only time. He's called them friends. He's never called them children. And so he refers to them this way. And they answered him, no. And they said, and he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. That should be reminiscent, because this is sort of repeating another situation that was just like this. They're not catching it yet. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it in for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his father's coat, or his fish, sorry, his fisher's coat. I don't know why his dad's coat was there, but his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and he did cast himself into the sea. In other words, he just wasn't nude naked, but he's just stripped down to his loincloth, I guess, or his shorts. He's just stripped down to fishing and working. And the other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. So there's a couple of guys dragging these fishes. And as soon as they come to the land, they saw the fire of coals there, and the fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus said to them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. And Simon Peter went and drew the net to the land full of great fishes. I've just got this mental picture of Peter just being a big, burly guy. Because a couple of other guys are trying to drag their net, and then it's all Peter by himself. And he's just dragging this net in. Now, I've worked with guys. I know guys who are on commercial fishing boats. And to see their hands, who like pull in the nets, even though they're on cranes now and stuff, but they're still got to pull in those nets. And to see their fingertips. I mean, I had one friend who could thump me with one finger, and it was like getting hit with a fist. I mean, his fingertips were just like rock hard, and just from pulling in those nets. So I'm just supposing Peter just pulling this in by himself, bringing the net in. And it says here, and 153 in all were there. There were so many, yet not that the net was even broken. 153. And it's always odd to me that why that particular number is there. And I have done some extensive studying here. And I want to tell you, I have definitively found out after all these years of 43 years, what that number 153 stands for. I have no idea. And I want to be confident about that. Got you going on that one. But it is a hobby of mine, when I have time, to read commentaries and other books of what that 153 is. Now, you read some old dead dudes. Here's one guy I read. He says 153. There was 153 different fish, because there's only 153 species of fish in the world. And this is a freshwater lake, by the way. All right, so no, that's not it. One commentator from a few hundred years ago says that's because God was signifying that there's 153 stars in the universe. Okay, well, we laugh now, but all right, but we know that. But so it's just a hobby of mine. It's nothing to do with salvation. And I'm sure when we get to, I don't know if we get there, says, God, why did the Holy Spirit put in 153? He says, I got a sense of humor, don't I? I don't know if that's it or not. All right. You know how to drive an impatient person crazy? I'll tell you next week. So I don't know if that's it or not, but it's just interesting. So if you read any of these commentaries, and then I've had some people who've come to me over the years and have like, well, let me tell you what it is. You can spell out the name of God, and it's this, and it's all that. And like, great. And one guy in particular, I mean, this guy was emphatic. He was fanatical that he had this one bit of information what the number 153 means. And I said, great. And here's my principle. Here's a guiding principle in me. When you start to show me, before you show me all your pie charts and your graphs and this nugget and this kernel of truth that you've dug out of the Word, and it seems to be only you that know, how does it make you more like Jesus? And this one guy who probably would win Bible trivia all by himself, he'd be his own team, but he knew all these things. And I just, I just look at him and says, yeah, but I don't see how you knowing this makes you more like Jesus. You're actually a pretty horrible Christian. What? I go, your mannerism, your talk, the filthy language you use, the girls you date, and, you know, practice consummating marriage with. You are a horrible, horrible representation of Christ. So I don't know, because you think you know this number one. Now, what did he be? You know, he'd just do the whole thing. Do you know what the number 153 means? No, what? We want to know. It's one verse. It's a few numbers. I don't see how it makes you more like Jesus. You're a horrible, horrible individual. And I want you to understand something. I wasn't judging his salvation. God's word says in Matthew chapter 7, we can inspect and judge the fruit. And I can just say, I look at the fruit of your life. You are a horrible, rotten tree. And no one gets any nourishment from you, but you pride yourself on the fact that you know what this number means in this one little verse here. Simon Peter went up and drew the net full of land, and they had 153 fishes. And all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Some try to relate this to the casting of the net in the Church of Laodicea and the book of Revelation. Just interesting. There's a lot of books out there. There seems to be a lot of books out there written on very obscure verses, and it takes you longer to read those things than to actually just say, I don't know. And so where God is silent, I want to be silent on these things. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then coming and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples, and after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And again, just read it, but we only have one word for the English language for the word love, and that word is love. Love, that's it, right? Love. What's the one word we have in the King James language for lovest? It's lovest. That's it. Again, the modern language of Britain, there are 350 words for the word love. I love falafels. I love shawarma. I love pizza. I love whatever. And they all have a different. They have a different. Now, we know the one most prominent word is agape. A-A-G-P-E, a little apostrophe there, agape. That means total, unconditional, no strings attached, one-way type of love. That's God for us. For God so agape the world that he gave his only begotten son. And Kimberly and I, we try to have agape for one another, and sometimes we can have it for moments. Then their flesh is right there, and it's great, and it's wonderful. That it'd just be one way. And then we go, oh, I wasn't expecting anything, but now that I'm not, what's in it for me? I mean, our flesh just shows up. But that's not the word that Jesus uses here. He says here, Simon Peter, thou lovest me more than these. He's not talking about the other disciples. He's talking about the fish. They went a-fishing. That's what's laid out. We know from the other gospel accounts that's what he's talking about. The 153, whether it says 153 big fish and the net didn't break and they're considering that a miracle, I don't know. Do you love me more than these? That thing that Peter's into, that thing that he talks about, that thing that he knows that he's good at, that he's right there. Do you love me more than these? That's a lot of fish and the net didn't break. The word that he uses, agapeo. Agapeo. Not agape. Peter, do you agapeo me? In other words, love me. It's close to agape, but it's not agape. Do you love me? I mean, you are just, there's that adoration. Now, I have agapeo for my wife. I love my wife. In fact, if you were to take the love I have for her right now today to the love that I had when I first met her, I probably didn't. And what I have today is the defining what love is, then I didn't love her, 37 years ago. But that agapeo, it grows, and it's just love, just more and more and more. I want to have that agape. So we get it sometimes. But then it shows up. I'm like, hey, I didn't think about asking for anything. Well, now I am. See, it's the flesh. Only God has that agape love. It's just one way. I'm desiring to get there and be there, and someday it'll happen when this body is perfected and we're in glory. But he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. The word that Peter responds to him is an agapeo. do you love me? I mean, with the greatest love that you could have, do you love me more than these? And he says, you know that I philo. That's the Greek word. That's where we get brotherly love. That's where we get that we have love for one another. That brother and sister, no matter what your brother or sister does or has done, you just love them because they have sisters. My sisters were the worst breaker-uppers ever when it comes to breaking up with guys. They would send me. I'd say, hey, it's over. My sister says it's over. You know, and then you got to show up with a baseball bat. It's over. I got to convince you this is over. Don't make me use this. They're horrible at breaking up. And then oftentimes I would break up for my sisters, and then they, like one guy who beat up one of my sisters, she bailed him out of jail the next day. I go, I went through all that, and you're kissing him again? I had sisters plotting one time, says, hey, I got to dump this boyfriend. Well, send the little brother. And then my other sister looks back at the other and says, yeah, but don't kiss him. You can't kiss him the next day. It really upsets him. I had one where I was rescuing a sister from an abusive guy who was beating her and doing all this stuff, and he's crying to me, complaining. Your sister's crazy. Your sister's this. Your sister. And I said, I agree with you. Everything that you are saying about my sister is 100% absolutely true. I don't know why you even ever hooked up with her. I think you're crazier. But everything you're saying and the way she's treating you is totally unfair. Totally. He goes, right. And he goes, but you're not going to win this argument. It's my sister. It's my sister. I love her. It's not going to happen. You and I aren't going to hang out after this. It's not going to happen. It's my sister. I philo her. That's just what we do for one another. That's my sister. That's what's going to happen. We might hurt one another, but man, I'm going to be right there for him. And so he answers back to him with that. I philo you. Do you agapeo me? Says, I philo you. As much, he can't get to agapeo. He says, feed my lambs. He saith unto him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Agapeo. That's the word that Jesus used. Do you agapeo me? You love those, dost thou agapeo thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. But the word that he used for love is kerios. In other words, it's the type of love where you have to tell someone that you love them. It's a love where you have to say, hey, aren't I committed to you? Didn't Peter say, hey, I would die with you, or I would die for you? Didn't he try cutting off the high priest's head, but got an error, and Jesus healed that in the garden? And this is the type of love that you have to convince someone else that you love them by showing them your actions. And you have to tell them your actions. I've sacrificed this. I've done that. So think of any arguments between husbands and wives, moms and dads, brothers and sisters, employees, where you have to now inform somebody, look, I love you. I've done this for you. I've done that for you. I've done this. I've been that. That's the curious love. That's how Peter responded to him. Second time, do you agape me? Do you just love me? Just me. I philo you. Okay, so if I'm crazy, you'll still come get me or whatever. I mean, you'll still be that tight as we can be. Do you agape me? Man, I kurios love you. That's that love. And that I have to explain myself. Listen, if you've got to convince someone that you love them and you got to use words, that's just not love, is it? You see, that curious type of love is you trying to convince somebody that you love them, and you have to inform them. They either know or they don't know. That's just what it is, man. And so here he says, I curious you. So he gives that type of love. He says, feed my sheep. And he said unto a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? But Peter was grieved. And this is what made me search out these words. Because I thought, because someone showed me pie charts and graphs, I thought Jesus was doing this because Peter denied him three times. It would be a natural assumption. But Jesus knew that Peter was going to deny him. Told him this is what would happen. When Peter was saying, I philo love you, or I curious love you, and I'm willing to die with you or kill for you, and I have a sword here. And he did all those things. And Jesus said, tonight before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. You'll deny me. And I've had people show me pie charts and graphs and all this other. This is what Jesus was doing. He was really, you know, just doing a psychological, a psyop on him. Just, you know, hey, you denied me three times, I'm going to make you say it three times. But that's not it. Because we only have one word in the English language for the word love, and that's love. See, hopefully this passage right here changes for you, because Jesus says, do you agapeo me more than these fish that you're good at, that you can provide for others, you can do things? And do you love me more than these? That's where your pride's at. Well, you know, I feel it. You know, we're tight. Do you agapeo me? Well, you know, trying to inform the Lord, you know, I've done this, I've done that, I've done this. I have this type of love for you. That, look, isn't all the things I've done for you, doesn't that prove that I love you? No. You know, one of the things, the stuff I did early on in a marriage, and I did things to show my love for my wife, it came to one of those moments where I said, curious love, I did this, and then she goes, and she just had to point out, she says, you've been doing this all this time for you. You weren't doing this because you love me. You were doing this because you loved that you thought I loved it, and you did this, and it's you, because you always say, I do this for you, I do that for you. Like, yeah, it's true. I was doing certain things, and I would remind her of those things I would do. I could see the same thing right here. Not that I've never denied being married to my wife three times. But you see, God's got to get Peter to a point before he can say these next words to him. It says, feed my sheep. And he said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? That word love that Jesus used now, Jesus comes down to Peter's love and says, do you philo me? You never could come up to agapeo. So Jesus says, okay, I'll accept philo. Knowing that agapeo is going to come later. We're going to see, you know, the fruit of righteousness. We're going to see the fruit of love and self-control. We're going to see those things in Galatians. You'll get there. But okay, Peter, do you philo me? And that's where Peter's grieved, because this is God. And he totally doesn't understand who Jesus is. We're going to get to the book of Acts starting next week, because they ask him certain questions here. I'll let you know they still don't get it. He says, do you philo me? Then Peter was grieved, and he said unto him the third time, thou lovest me? He said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. I philo you. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. This isn't Jesus rubbing his nose in it. In other words, he already knew that Peter was going to deny him, and he accepted all that. He had agape love for his disciples. For God so agape, unconditionally. That love is just one way. I experienced that now and then, just having one way of just love, just that's all that is. Unconditional. And then the Lord meets Peter where he's at. You see, we're going to see that in the book of Philippians when we start that this Thursday. My favorite New Testament letter, Philippians, about God humbled himself and became a man. And took on that form of man. And then the whole equality with God was something that we couldn't even totally grasp. And so here, he says here, then feed my sheep. Verse 18, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whether thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. He had to get to those words about where your love is, so Peter understands it too. Sometimes you have that, well, we have that, we say, come to Jesus meeting. You have that moment where God can just speak to you, because there's some other things he needs to say to you. And he had to clear it right there and make sure Peter understood. He's right here and is at this level. And you know what? You used to be able to go and do whatever you want. But again, Jesus tells him ahead of time, this is how you're going to die. Now we know that Peter was crucified upside down. He begged for it when he was put to death, because as church history tells us, that he felt he wasn't even worthy to be crucified the way the Lord was. It's also where, again, you get the broken peace symbol. That's an inverted crucifixion, folks, by the way. So that's not the true peace. So you get the meanings of some of these things. It's also an occultic symbol as well. And he was crucified upside down, considered to not be worthy to be that way. And then you read of all the other apostles. You read of Thomas who goes to India and the gospel spread there. And yet, do you know there's seven layers to your skin that holds your blood vessels together? I learned that when I got burned, my legs got burned. Thomas was filleted alive. They took off. Their instruments were so sharp. Others, gruesome deaths. But here's the one identifying thing. They all glorified God in their death. My question is, for me, and I ask you as well, will people be sorry to see me go? Or are they excited? Are they jealous? How did Chick get to heaven before me? I have a friend, a pastor, who's leading a group of 21, and he's up in the Northern Galilee at the hotel there in the Golan Heights. He's trying to get his group into Jordan and then out of Amman to get back to the States. I'm encouraging him, stay there. This could be Ezekiel 38. And being in Israel, the safest spot. Prophecy tells us in Ezekiel 38 that 5/6 of the invading troops will be totally wiped out by fiery hailstones of fire just literally dropping on them. And not one Israeli, not one Jew will be injured during that destruction. And that's what's going to cause the nation collectively to come back and recognize God. God. Not Jesus Christ, but God. Like this was a miracle to see that miraculous thing happen right there. So you want to stay there, but no, he wants out. You know, if you're with me and we're on tour and that happens, I'm staying. I'll get you wherever you want, but I'm staying, man. No extra charge? Part of the tour? Oh, come on. I am there. So just be realized. And I tell everyone, every time we lead a tour and go to Israel, if this is happening, we're not. We were there during 9/11, there in September, 9/11. And I was making deals with the hotels to say, listen, you obviously have no groups coming in. These rooms are empty. We'll stay. And like, no, we got to clear the rooms for the next group coming. No one's coming in. We'll stay here. But we were there 10 more days. And then that's when they opened up our flights to flying. All airlines were grounded for 10 days. And by the time it was our actual day to leave Israel, which is interesting because the group that checked out of the hotel in Jerusalem just before us, they were 10 days at the airport. So I had to tell everybody, listen, we're going to go to the airport, and then we're going to go to Frankfurt for our transfer, and then we're going to go to Newark and stuff like that. Don't let anybody know that you've ate a good meal, that you took a shower today, and you're actually pretty rested and comfortable, all right? Because people can't smell that you're clean, all right? The funk that will be in all these airports just kind of mingle in and go, and we're like, this is horrible. Just go, yeah, yeah, just blend in with the crowd, but you tell someone that you were just up 4 hours ago eating a great meal at a hotel like that, they're not going to, and they've been to the airport 10 days, don't do that. But I'm telling you, I'm staying. I want to see the whole thing. I sent him a text and I said, hey, proof of life picture, no getting to heaven before me. That's how I encourage my friends. Sends me pictures back and I said, well, you could be there. Listen, he tells them, verily I say unto you, when you were young, tell you by what manner of death that you're going to die. Will it glorify God? Well, let me tell you this way. If your life is not glorifying God right now, and you know what the number 153 means, a fish, but yet your life is not glorifying God, what does it matter? People will not care how much you know unless they know how much you care about them. You get that? No one cares how much you know until they know how much you care about them. They'll know we are Christians because we know what 153 fish mean. No, they'll know we are Christians by our love. What? It'd be great if it's agape love. I'm working that way. It happens at times. But I got the agapeo. I'm more into agapeo that I love my flock. I love other people more than I love myself and the various other things. I'm working towards that. But signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him two words. Write this down. Follow me. Just follow me. That's it. That's all we got to do. Did you realize as we've gone through the Gospel of John, how many times he's just said, follow me? That's all you got to do. Just follow me. What is the will of God? To love God and follow me. I want to be one of your disciples. Then if you love me, keep my commandments and just follow me. No matter what's happening. Here's, Here's the thing. I was meeting at our church retreat, but it's the Midwest Pastors Conference for Calvary Chapel in Indiana, talking with some other pastors, and we're just comparing notes. And we love our flocks. And just talking about, and I said, does this seem people are more busier now pre-lockdown than pre-lockdown? And I was just comparing notes with others. And we're just noticing some of the people in our flocks are like, well, they can't show up to serve or to do things. They're just busy, busy, busy. And another pastor goes, tells me, says, I think people are trying to regain what they think they've lost in the last 3 years. So they're just working really hard to get back to where they were. I'm like, really? Because back to where they were, my counseling with people is people who were in debt, living beyond their means, not really focused on God. That's the majority of the counseling I have with people, and trying to get them back in the arms of Jesus. But they're trying to work themselves back to that precondition when the last 3 years should have just wiped everything out, and all they can do is just focus on the Lord. That was my commentary. It just seems people are busier now than pre-lockdowns because you're trying to get back to what you think you've lost. Simple words is just follow me. What I want to prepare you, flock, for is I think worse is coming than what's happened the last few years. I think that was just a hope to encourage you. And I'm going to give you the same advice that I've given everyone for the last 43 years. Follow me. You know, I see, again, parenting techniques or whatever, or tips. And I see a lot of parents who try to live vicariously through their kids' lives or not let their kids suffer like they suffered or they think you suffered. And they're trying to do all these things for the kids. All I've ever cared for my kids and all I care for my flock is that you follow Jesus. If I can get you in the arms of Jesus, then whatever career, whatever path, whatever he has for you, if you're just listening to the Lord, you're going to be better than okay. But having these aspirations, desires, and dreams, I've had pastors over the year, because they know if you want to know more on Tuesday the 17th, we're going to meet at the coffee house. We're going to have a staff meeting, and then after that, a board meeting. But one of the things I'm going to be going over again is our vision for Calvary Chapel St. Paul. And I've had people who've known me for 30 years have been out here and at the various conferences and even at this last conference is saying, guys coming up to me going, aren't you discouraged? About what? Well, you keep having this, you know, I can't tell you how many times I've heard about that Kmart off of 35E in Maryland. All right, I go, still empty. Still got time. I don't know about all the home fellowships and everything you want to do and all these things. And he goes, aren't you discouraged? I'm like, no. Don't you think it's a cruel joke that God would give you this vision and stuff? I'm like, no, I've got till he takes me home. And then when I'm in heaven, I'm not going to be worried about it anyways. You know, one guy says, well, maybe God's giving you this vision just to keep you busy so you don't get into trouble. Well, if that was true, it's not working because I get into trouble. I'm still repenting. I'm still having problems here. All right. Not asking for more vision. I'm just trying to be faithful to that which he's given me here. So your theology is a little off on that one. All right. I've had others years ago. I had one guy, pastor, asking me, just why don't you just quit? Some things happened with our family years ago. One of our kids, why don't you just quit? And I'm like, well, why is it so important for me to quit? Why are you counseling? Why are you telling me it's time for me to just go away, take your family, go heal up somewhere and just quit? Why are you so insistent about it? And the guy says, because I can't quit unless you quit. That was your advice? Yes. Because you're still here, I can't quit. So you want me to quit so you can quit? Yes. Well, thank you for being honest. But your counsel advice to me is cloaked in, well, the same thing Judas said. Couldn't that perfume been sold and the money for 300 pence and that money given to the poor? And all the other disciples, like the three stooges, said what? Yeah. You've been here long enough. Yeah. All right, they all agreed with him. But it sounded really spiritual. But yet we know from the Gospel of John, Judas was stealing from the money bag, the treasurer. Huh. You know, that's the thing that's unfortunate is that when the Christians around you want you to quit, ask them why. I finally had one guy who was a pastor, not really pastoring anymore. I said, well, it seems like you've already, If you're waiting for me to quit, that's not going to happen. It seems like you've already quit already. You should probably just, you know, stop right now. If you're hoping, your prayer is that I would quit. I'm not forced to do this. I love doing this. I have agapeo for my flock. I have agapeo for my family. He just simply says, follow me. He says, follow me. And then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following. This is John who's writing this. Which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is it that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Jesus just gave him instructions, real simple instructions. You follow me. And then Peter sees John and goes, well, what about him? That's my parenting style. That's my pastoring style. All right? So Jesus says, follow me. That's what I'm trying to get you to do. You know what my counseling advice is to you? Two words. So what? When people come to me and they're like, well, this and that. It sounds like you're a victim. Horrible. That's just horrible. Poor baby. You know, it's just horrible. Just horrible what you're going through. Oh, is it still happening right now? Is it happening to you right now? You mean this happened years ago and you're still wallowing over? This happened years ago? It's not happening to you right now. It just didn't happen a few minutes ago, right? No. And you're still thinking about it? So you're the only one reliving this right now. Well, so what? So what that person never got caught? So what that person never... Or so what when it comes to your brother, your sister? That's the same thing my kids heard. As I was laying there, and I used to just tell my kids these three words. Many times it was like, so what? As I'm laying there in the hospital, recovering from my burns, and my one boy comes to me, and I think it's a tender moment. He goes, Dad, I just, when I see you like this, I get all teared up. I'm like, yes, son. He looks, I've been waiting. You just need to know something. I just want to tell you something. Just three words. What is it, son? Suck it up. All right, there you go. Because that's all they heard. That's my other parenting technique. It hurts. Suck it up. I don't want to see it. Suck the snot back up. Suck it up. There I am. That just comforted me. Just suck it up, those three words. I probably thought it was, I love you, but no, suck it up. All right. He's not going to get any royalties because I don't think he's going to watch this. But anyways, listen, what about him? You know, the one you love, the closest one there. And Jesus just gave him instructions and said, follow me. And that's the same thing I say to each and every Christian, my kids, you, everything. I'm just trying to get you to follow Jesus. Will your life bring glory to God? Then it's not going to bring glory to God in his death, in your death. But they did it for the glory of God. He says here, Peter seeing him said to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? And Jesus said to him, if I will tarry till he come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Now he has to add a third word. Not just follow me. Should have been simple. Thou follow me. I got to get real personal. You're just called to follow. You and I are just called to follow. You love me, keep my commandments. You love me, follow me. If all you ever do is listen to the Lord and you pray about your decision, I had many of other desires and things that I've wanted to, thought that I wanted to do in life. Thought I was going to stay in the Marine Corps and be a lifer and do those things. Thought I did my last 2 years as a Christian. Wasn't planning on getting out of the Marine Corps. I was telling people, I'm going to be a government-paid missionary. The government's going to pay me to go to other countries and tell people about Jesus. Might have to kill a few, but I want them to know about Jesus. I want to be able to, they're going to, and I saved, I say, I hid from the career jammer, the career planner, and I had 34 days left. Usually guys 6 months before their enlistment's up, they're already reenlisted. I'm trying to get for a better reenlistment bonus. I know I'm going to stay in the Marine Corps. No one has to talk to me. 34 days before my enlistment, my enlistment is up, I'm at church on a Wednesday, and I'm hearing follow me, and I'm hearing all these things, and I'm having this conversation with the Lord, and it's not an audible voice, but it's time for you to get out and come into a passage that I often talk about the Marine Corps. I loved the Marine Corps. I don't, you know, I miss the camaraderie and stuff like that, but God put to me, do you agape more than the Marine Corps? I'm like, no. Look at all the things I can do. I don't have to worry about what to wear. They pick up my clothing. This is easy. This is simple for me. I like this. And I can go around the world. And I can tell people about Jesus wherever we go. Again, might have to kill a few, but I'm going to tell them about Jesus. This is what I'm going to do. Do you agape more than me? And I got out. 34 days left. Looking for a good reenlistment bonus is going to stay in, but that was my plan. I don't want to leave you hanging, but I got out of the Marine Corps. I just finished the story there. But do you agape more than this? God had to get me to a point where I'm like, yes, I do, Lord. Then I have something else for you. And again, I've had those conversations. Well, what about, and there's other friends of mine who stayed in. They were Christians, and they stayed in. And it's like, well, what about them? Because follow me. So I identify with Peter. Follow me. That's it. That's all I've ever been gotten, that I've ever gotten from the Lord, receiving him, is just follow me. Well, Lord, what about that? Just follow me. That's all I need to do. And that's the same way that I've raised my kids. It's the same way that I pastor. That's the same way that I counsel people. And it's the same thing that I see diagnostically through the Bible. This and this and this is happening or not happening in your life. Are you following Jesus? Or are you looking to the world around you? Or are you looking to the Christians around you for these things? Let me show you something. Let me show you this video that's coming out of a friend of mine sent me from Israel. This is a newscast that you're not going to see here in the United States. But go ahead, CJ, go ahead and play that. And let me give you application and we'll leave here this morning.
To send a message to the world. As a journalist, this is my only weapon. Since Saturday morning, the state of Israel is under attack. Our beloved country is under attack. We are under an attack of a brutal, barbaric, inhumane terror organization. Not an entity, not a government, not a leadership, but a terror organization. Hamas murdered and slaughtered in cold blood, innocent babies, children, elderly, women, and men, in their homes, in their beds. Hamas kidnapped and took captive innocent babies, children, elderly, women, and men. Hamas has targeted and fired thousands of rockets and missiles on innocent babies, children, elderly, women, and men. Civilians, citizens of the sovereign state of Israel. And we, the citizens of the state of Israel, all of us, left and right, secular and religious, Jews, Christians, Druze, Muslims, minorities, and immigrants from all over the world, stand united together in this fight. We're fighting for our lives, for our future, and mostly for the future of our children. Don't be mistaken. We experience difficulties, disagreements, and major disputes like any other country on this globe. But it does not mean that we will not protect ourselves and our children, our homeland. And for everyone out there who's not condemning this inhumane massacre, try to imagine for a second that you are waking up on Saturday morning with your children sleeping next to you, waking up to the sounds of sirens, and then in a split of a second, a terrorist comes into your home, your safe shelter, and starts murdering your family in front of your eyes. Can you imagine that? Look into the victim's eyes. Look into our eyes. In the eyes of all the citizens of this land, and stand with us on the right side of history.
I'm actually going to say that in Hebrew there, but understand this. 9 years ago, Israel was in control of the Gaza, 4 miles long, 2 miles wide, 2.5 million people there. Billions of our tax dollars went there to help Palestinian refugees. They've taken billions and billions of dollars, and it could have been, and I've been to Gaza, beautiful, pristine beaches. They could have torn down every building on the Gaza Strip and rebuilt beautiful condominiums, apartments, homes, beachfront property, hotels. They could have been the Singapore of the Mediterranean. Could have been a pristine. But instead, they took the billions and billions of dollars, the resources, our tax dollars as well, and built 300 miles of underground tunnels out of concrete, not digging little and propping up, building concrete. They knew they were building these because where's all the concrete going? It's not going to build anything new. And in 2005 and 2006, in appeasement, Israel gave up more land around the Gaza so they can farm and turn over, and kibbutzes had to move and all those things. All those resources, all those things. It's in the Bible. And again, why this is happening there, our eyes are on, because it's God's people, it's God's lamb, and God wants to bring the nation of Israel back to God, to him, and eventually with the Messiah, Yeshua. But understand this when it comes to sin in our lives, all right? They could have. Now they're saying we're going to totally, utterly wipe out Hamas, which they need to. They could have done it 9 years ago, but they caved to the various political pressures. And understand this. I know of Palestinian Christians in Gaza who are severely tortured and brutalized. And whatever you're seeing here on the news here, let me tell you, my Israeli friends, especially my police officer friends and army guys there and the other citizens, it's much worse. If what you think and what you're seeing on our news, what they're showing right now is horrible, it's much worse what's actually going on there. But 9 years ago, they could have dealt with it. Israel could have dealt with it then, and they didn't. And now more people's lives are being destroyed. More things are happening there. And the enemy does not care. They could have been the Singapore. It could have been the Saipan. It could have been the Singapore. You have to understand about Singapore. It could have been like Hiroshima and Nagasaki after World War II, where America dropped a couple of bombs on there, atomic bombs, and you look and go online and look at Hiroshima and Nagasaki today, totally rebuilt. And we did that. America, we did that. We rebuilt Hiroshima and Nagasaki. The same thing can happen in the Gaza. But what did they do with all those resources? They built tunnels because they bent on. Listen, we have an enemy that is roaming like a roaring lion, looking to seek and to devour you and I. You cannot appease. And it's unfortunate. I hope my friends come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. I hope Ezekiel 38 happens and miracles, things happen. And they come collectively. And maybe, but these are the things that I encourage my Israeli friends. This is happening to you because you've rejected God and because you give the way of appeasement. That's why they're talking really strong language right now, that they got to utterly wipe out Hamas. But it would have been less danger. And in the last 9 years, all those rockets were stored up, all the munitions, all the stuff that they've done. When you give the enemy time to get an attack when it comes to you, and he's crafty. And my friends are like, do you think Israel knew? Listen, what I'm getting from the news reports there is they depended too much on technology. All this was like word of mouth. They weren't able to find it via the technology. It was all old school, the way that it was done in their attack. But to the Hamas's demise, they're now going to be facing the military that has all the technology to wipe them out. The same way for you and I when it comes to sin in our life, when it comes to maybe you know what the 153 means or the fishes, whatever. How does that make you more like Jesus, more loving and compassionate? And if we don't deal with sin and we don't deal with the issues in life, and if you're busy, busier than you were pre all these other lockdowns, and you're trying to get back to whatever that was, what a waste of time. Follow me. Now is what we have as an opportunity that Jesus puts out for you and I. And just like we're seeing in Israel, and just like we're seeing in any other countries, and just like anybody's life, if you don't deal and make the hard decisions and, you know, suck it up, you don't deal with it now, it's going to be much harder later. The more you give into sin now, the harder it's going to be to say no next time. But the more that you say yes to God now, the easier it'll be next time. Follow me. That's the simple rules. What is that for each and every one of you? I don't know. I don't care about the Christian next to you. I know what God's called me to do, and I'm just following him. I want you all to come to heaven with me. I want to show up and stand before God and say, they followed me home. Can I keep them? You got to get there with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for it this morning. God, I do pray for Luden and Adar and Karen and Lee and Roz and Shani and David, just everybody there in Israel. And God, that they were just reaching out to you, and for those who are believers, and those for those believing Palestinians in the Gaza, that they would share the good news with those who are trying to escape, that Israel's going to do what they're going to do. And it's unfortunate it's taken to this and many lives lost. But Jesus, many lives around us are lost even right now that don't know you. 100,000 people a day worldwide die. And a good percentage of them don't know you as Savior, Lord. So Jesus, may we just be your children who live in this depraved world, that you tell us in John 17, you're keeping us here, but you're sanctifying us with your truth, and your word, O Lord, is truth. So we praise you. We thank you for today. In Jesus' name, amen.